I want to speak this morning about our spiritual survival kit. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, survival kits are stressed oftentimes for many scenarios, you know, if you're traveling somewhere or something, but some just say you ought to have some things on hand just in case something happens, the electric goes out, there's a flood or some other emergency. I remember back in 1999 when there was the big panic about the Y2K, when all the computers were going to die and the whole world was going to come to a standstill. And there were people who went to great extremes making preparations for this worldwide catastrophe that was going to strike. I mean, they had piles and piles of ammunition and food stocked up, and even some going to the extreme of burying a railroad tanker full of propane just in case. I wonder how those folks are doing now, if they've eaten through all those freeze-dried foods and canned foods and so forth, or gotten sick of it by now. But it's not a bad idea to be prepared for some things. We ought to make some preparations, give some thought. That's wise to do that, and it can give you some peace of mind in the event something does happen, you know. If the roads are closed for a day or two and you can't get out, you're still able to eat and take care of yourselves and so forth, but I think most of us have that anyway. But I think there's a spiritual survival kit that God provides for us that we need for everyday life. The last song that we sang, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all my fear is gone, because I know who holds the future. And he's coming back for us. God's given us a spiritual survival kit to get us through whatever we're going to face in this life and to prepare us for the life hereafter. Look at our passage again here. He says, verse 10, whether therefore, brethren, ye give diligence to make your calling an election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And he gave a list of things that we ought to add, starting with our faith and other things to add to get us in this prepared situation. And notice what he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just a matter of when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's the bare minimum. He says, what I'm giving you is, yeah, so you can get there. But when you get there, it's going to be an abundant entrance there. Isn't that what you want? I heard one guy describe it as, you got two choices. You're going to have a garbage can or a rocking chair for all of eternity. Which do you want? Well, that depends upon what you do here and how you prepare for it. The peace that God gives to us here and now, no matter what we face. So I've got five things here that God has given us in this spiritual survival kit. The first is God's unchanging word. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I doubt there'll be anything profound about this message this morning, just pretty basic, but just a reminder. And, you know, to take some stock. Where are you at? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at verse 17. You're probably very familiar with verse 16. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Through the Word of God, we've got all we need to be able to attain that abundant entrance into heaven. From this Word, this book, you know, and I've emphasized this before, but I can't say it enough, I don't think. This is God's Word. It's not just man's best attempt to provide for us what they think God said. These are God's words, as though Jesus Christ were right here with us this morning, speaking them to us. And we need to, when you come to the Word of God, that needs to be your attitude toward this. I know there's some preachers around this country that convince you that there's mistakes in the Bible and something is mistranslated and different words should be substituted. I don't believe that. I believe we've got in our English language what God wants for us to have and to know. It's complete. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that we need. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. So Paul's thanking these believers at Thessalonica for something. He says, we're always thanking you for this. Brethren, beloved the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, and that's not what I wanted. I'm in the wrong book. Sorry about that. All right, I'll try it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing. So he's thanking God for them, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now, it wasn't reduced to writing at this time. Not much of it, anyway. So Paul's writing to them, and he says, but you still received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. This book is a powerful book. Because it's God's word. It's not like any other book on the face of the earth. It's alive. And it'll amaze you as you get into this thing and read it and study it, how God just seems to meet with you in your living room or your study or wherever you are and touches your life in the circumstances that you're in at that very moment. Because it effectually works in us. As you receive it, as it is, in truth, the Word of God, not just the Word of men. That's how we're to receive this thing. That God wrote it and gave it to you personally. Not to the preacher to give to you, but for you personally to receive. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. How are you born again? It's not corruptible seed. Farmers getting ready to go out and do planting, they want some good seed to put in the ground. They want to make sure that stuff's going to germinate. It's not corruptible. And that's how we're born again. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, pure, without defects, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's what we've got. God's unchanging word. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, God settled it, or God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, you know what? It's settled whether you believe it or not. See, you just as well believe it. And receive it as the unchanging word of God. Secondly, I want you to see this, and it's related to the first. We've got God's unfailing promises. He told us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says we have these great, exceeding, and precious promises that we can be partakers of God's divine nature. God's unfailing promises. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true. Is God true? Does God lie? Got to make a mistake? No. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You can count on it. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, under the glory of God by us. Every promise is sure. It's true. It came from God's lips to us. And you can count on it. That's what we've got in the pages of this unchanging Word of God. God's promises that can be counted upon, that can be trusted. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There was nobody greater than God that could affirm what God was saying. He looked around, he didn't see anybody. He says, I'll do it myself. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So you got the example of Abraham. You think about Abraham thousands of years ago. God made a promise to Abraham that was going to carry on through generations. And that promise is still in effect today. Part of that promise is that his descendants were going to be given a piece of property over there in the Middle East. Now, I know it doesn't look very good for them right now, but the promise still stands and will be fulfilled one day. Read on here. Abraham, verse 15 again, and so after he had patiently endured, oh, that nasty word, patience. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is patiently endure. He patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is made to them, an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, two things that can't be changed, two things that you can count on. What are they? In the which, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. He would have to stop being God to be able to lie. That's the first immutable thing. That we might have strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So the two immutable things he has is he can't lie, and I skipped over the first one, actually, verse 17. He says he confirmed it by an oath. His oath. Those two things, they will not change. They are unfailing. And we've got the promises of God that we can count on. But let's break it down just a little bit. I got three things I want to touch on in regard to the promises of God. The first thing is God's promise to save us. You know, we sang about the resurrection this morning. That's what Resurrection Sunday was all about. Jesus Christ suffered, died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the price for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose victorious over sin and death and hell. The price was paid. The debt was cleared. All we had to do was receive it. And we're saved. Look back at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, so that means we've all earned the wages. That's what we all deserve, is that death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in October 26, 1975, I stood there and I had this long list of sins to my account. And the wages that I deserve because of those sins in my life. And I came to Jesus Christ and I says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve an eternity in hell. Save me. And he did. I had the wages, but I received the gift. And so the debt was paid, and in the place of that debt, I was given eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 10 of Romans. Romans chapter 10. You know, I suffered for about a year and a half trying to not believing that I was saved for all of eternity. I believed for about a year and a half that I could lose my salvation, that it wasn't secure in Jesus Christ. And finally, I came to this passage of scripture, and this is what nailed it down for me. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, my problem was I kept looking back at that big list. Those things that I had done before I was saved. And I kept thinking, oh, well, I don't do that anymore, and I don't do that anymore. And then all of a sudden, whoops, I did that one. I did another one. And the doubts had come. Well, there was somebody helping with the doubts. Yea, hath God said? Just like Genesis chapter 3. And for a year and a half, I struggled with that thing. But I finally realized that it's not about what I don't do anymore or what I do now. It's about what he did. And I trusted in that. And that's right here. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believed in my heart that God had raised from the dead. And again, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Satan comes along now and says, some Christian you are doing that, saying that, acting like that. You're right. I'm guilty. But I'm still saved. Because it's not on me. It's on him and what he did for me. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I mean, this is so simple, folks, that even a child can understand it and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's we adults that make it so complicated. Well, what about? What about? What about just trusting and believing God? Because it's simple. There's a simplicity in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. No, they said crucify him, because we got no king but Caesar. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about what you don't do anymore. It's not about what you're doing now. It's about what he did. And you received, in the place of your debt of sin, his gift of salvation, eternal life. He promised to save you. And he did, if you trusted in him. That's the key. It's up to you. You take it or reject it. But if you've taken it, you got it. You're saved. There's also his promise to keep. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. See, we like to make things about us. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We think it's me, because we want to brag about it. What I did. No, it's what he did. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. He promised. Not temporary. Not a short time. Not until you sin again. But eternal life. That doesn't end. That's his promise. We know we can trust his promises. Look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. See, if you don't believe what God said, you're calling him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As well as other books, but mainly, primarily those. That's the record. Verse 11, and this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in the good works that you do. No, that's not what it said. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not hope, not wonder, not wish, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know. God doesn't want you questioning it. He wants you trusting his promises, trusting what he said he would do, and resting in that. There's a peace in that, folks. We all sin. I've known some preachers that have done some really despicable things. But if they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're still going to heaven. It might just be for a garbage can, but they're still going to be there. Trust his promises. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. See, that's what I don't deserve. God gives me what I don't deserve, mercy. Because I deserve an eternity in hell. But his mercy is abundant. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That abundant entrance he talked about in 2 Peter, it's there, it's waiting. So don't do anything to mess it up. It's reserved. He says, for you, who? Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You think about that, folks. God spoke and brought all that is here into existence. God, through... used a rod in Moses' hand to part the Red Sea for the people of Israel to go through on dry ground. They didn't have to dodge mud puddles. It was dry. And it says, I'm kept through the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's not through me. It's him. We need to trust him to keep us. We need to trust him for unconditional, for answered prayer. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We read up to verse 13. We'll pick it up here as he talked about, you know, the things that he wrote to us, that we believe on him would be saved. Now verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God's listening. Now, are there some things that God's not going to give you? Absolutely. Just like your children, just before lunch, wanting a candy bar. Nope, you got to eat your food first. God's a better parent than we are. Because sometimes we bend once in a while, don't we, parents? But God doesn't, because he knows what's good. So some things he says, nope, you're not getting that, because it's not good for you. But if he says we ask according to his will, we know he hears us. And we had the thing that we asked for. That's God's promise. That your prayer, if it's good for you, if God agrees with it, you're going to get it. And you know what? God even goes beyond that sometimes too to give us the desires of our heart. As long as it's not violating his will in some way. God promised to give us his promise, his unfailing promises to save, to keep, and to answer our prayer. Thirdly, there's this, God's unconditional love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. To go down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't make myself appealing to God. I was anything but appealing to God before I was saved. And yet he still loved me. Think about that. I was an enemy, as Ephesians talks about. I was alienated from the life of God. I was without hope and without God. Yet he loved me. And he loved you. Before you were even worth considering, God still loved you. God's love is unconditional. Just like the prodigal's father. That son spit in his dad's face. He took his inheritance. He squandered it. And he came back fresh from the pig pen. You ever been around a pig farmer? It doesn't get out of you. It gets into your pores. I mean, they can shower, they can change their clothes, and you can still tell it. That's what that kid was. And he's coming back, and a ways off, Daddy sees him. And he runs to meet him. And he wraps his arms around that still stinking, smelly mess and weeps over him. That's a picture of God's love for us. Doesn't matter how stinky and smelly you are, God still loves you. It doesn't matter how bad you mess up, God still loves you. Now he'll chasten you because he wants to get you corrected. But his love never wavers, not one moment. God loves us with an everlasting love the Bible says. The next thing is this, God's absolute control. Look at Psalm chapter 135. Psalm 135. We look around at things in the world today, and I mean, there's been different times when it's been probably as bad or worse than it is right now, but it's not good. Gas prices are pushing $4 a gallon again. Grocery prices are going crazy. But God's in control. Doesn't mean it's not going to get rough. But God is in control. Look at Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. He's in control of it all. The weather, the economy, the politics, the kings, he's in control. And it's not always going to go the way we want it to go. But you know what? God's still in control. And if you're saved, you're still his child, and he still loves you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're spoiled in this country. Because as bad as it might be for any of us right now, think about Brother Maurice over in Haiti. Or the people in Israel. Or in many other parts of this world right now. Who not only don't know what they're going to have for lunch today, but don't even know if they'll be able to eat next week. I don't see anybody that's withered away, ready to perish for lack of eating. And I'm not minimizing your problems. But we got it pretty easy. But he says, there's no temptation that's taken you that such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Doesn't mean it's not going to be bad. Doesn't say he's going to keep us from the temptation. But he says, there's an escape door somewhere, so you can bear it. Our problem is, I'm not going in there. We need to look for the escape God made for us. But God's given us all we need. We got these promises that we can claim and we can rest upon. God's control is absolute. We just need to rest in him. And what's God going to do through this? There's some testimonies could be given here this morning about some really dark valleys that some of you have walked through. I'm amazed. I'm not sure how well I would have done through some of those things. But the story about how God has provided, God has seen you through, because you trusted. You leaned upon the escape. One more point quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we got God's unchanging word in our survival kit. His unfailing promises, his unconditional love, his absolute control. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Look at this. He went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham, come here. Come with me. Where? You'll see. And he went. He left everything. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Never been there before. Maybe didn't even know it existed. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. Just passed on to his children. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was 99 when Isaac was born. Abraham was 100. It said her womb was dead. Abraham was beyond the age of fathering a child. And God says, watch me. Because you trusted him. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and whom him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What's impossible with man? With God, all things are possible. And that whole nation of Israel sprang from this couple beyond the age of childbearing, dead in that sense. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Even though they didn't see the answers come, they were still trusted in them. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God hasn't taken us home yet. It doesn't end here, folks. It ends up there. And God wants us to have an abundant entrance into that glorious kingdom. But it's by us using what's in our survival kit that's going to assure us of that entrance. We're not going to be appreciated here. We're sometimes not going to be liked. We're going to be hated sometimes. But as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we get home. Amen? So get that survival kit packed, keep it ready, and use it. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Help us, God, to claim these promises, these great, exceeding, and precious promises that you have provided for us. Lord, we're negligent too oftentimes of what you've provided for us in your unchanging word. Help us, Lord, to be more diligent in our study of it, that the Holy Ghost may bring those things to mind in those times of need when the crisis arises. Father, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, may you speak to their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. God, if they want to get saved this morning, may they come as we sing. Someone will take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven. God, for the rest of us, help us to seek the way which you've made for us to escape those temptations, those trials that come in our lives. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, for this precious book. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.